Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Let's read this together and then I'll pray and ask for God's help. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen? Oof, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Beautiful truths in here. We're going to need the Lord's help to really understand what God has to say to us this morning. So let's pray and ask for God's help again. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, expectant to hear your voice as we hear your word preached. Help us to get our eyes off our circumstances, our eyes off our small little worlds, and up onto Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the work of the Trinity in our lives. Give us ears to hear, hearts so attentive. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Apparently, earlier this year, footage was taken of a silver car driving up the M90 on the wrong side of the road on a busy day in the fast lane. Film is taken by cars on the other side of the road, on the left-hand side of the road, and obviously as they're watching it and they're filming it, all sorts of expletives are coming out, thinking, what the heck's going on here, as this car hurtles along the wrong side of the road, and it swerves around two or three cars. Cars get out of the way, but the inevitable happens. As one car crashes into the front, it spins around, and another car hits it at the back, and everything stops. Thankfully, no one was killed. The injuries were relatively minor compared to what could have happened. The lesson here is drivers drive on the left-hand side of the road. Isn't that right, Americans? If you drive on the wrong side of the road, against the rules of the land, it can cause real damage to yourself, and it can cause real damage to the people around you. It's just stupid, isn't it? Don't know why he did it. Maybe he was drunk, boy racer. Who knows what was going on in that person's head? But stupidity, wasn't it? But many Christians are like this car as we drive down the wrong lane and on the wrong side in life. You see, we were created to praise God. We were created to worship and adore God above all things. We were created to look out from ourselves and look out from our circumstances onto the God who created all things and to worship him. That is the direction we are supposed to be facing as Christians. What does sin do? What does sin do? The exact opposite, doesn't it? Instead of praising God and looking outwards from ourselves, sin bends us inwards in on ourselves. It moves us to think about ourselves first, doesn't it? It moves us from looking outwardly to serving others to serving ourselves. It makes us, moves us from worshipping God first to worshipping ourselves. And many of us this morning are joyless because we're going up the wrong way on the motorway. We feel sorry for ourselves at times. We complain about our little circumstances that we are going through. We pray that God would bless us more and give us what we want. But here's the problem. We're on the other side of the road, looking at ourselves. What the good news of the gospel does is that it gets us back on the right side of the road. It reminds us of who we are and what God has done and moves us back outwards to praise and worship the God who created us and has redeemed us. You see, if we truly looked and stopped and paused and thought about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would change our perspective every day on everything. And that's what we get at the start of Ephesians. A reminder here in verses 3 to 14 why we should praise God from whom all blessings flow every day. Paul's basically thinking about the blessings that we have in Christ, and then he starts writing. In the Greek, verses 3 to 14 is one continuous sentence. There's no full stops and commas and all these kind of things. He goes off on one. Doesn't take a pause of breath. Starts in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And the rest of the verses just talk about every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. He starts thinking about what God has done for him, what the Son has done for him, what the Spirit has done for him, and his mind is just blown. And he gets his eyes on the Lord's. So just to help us walk through this prayer of thanksgiving, to move ourselves from ourselves and onto God, I've split up into three, just to help us just to work through this, because this is a complicated text. You could spend years on this prayer. But just three things I want to take out of this. Firstly, we are chosen. Secondly, we are forgiven. Thirdly, we are secure. Firstly, we are chosen. Secondly, we are forgiven. Thirdly, we are secure. So firstly, we are chosen by God as Christians. Paul starts the song of praise by looking back into eternity. And he shows us the reason we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is because God chose us. If you want to put a fancy word on it, it's because of God's sovereign choice. Look at verse 4. Very clear. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was created, long before you and I were on planet Earth, God looked into eternity. He saw all the events that would unfold. He saw all the people that he would create. He saw the fall. He saw everything. And he said, "These people will be mine." Again, another fancy words. He elected us. Again, he looked into the whole of eternity and decided, "I'm going to choose Gerald to be my child. I'm going to choose Tasha to be my child. I'm going to choose Roy to be my child. I'm going to choose Jillian. I'm going to choose," and the list goes on, "to be my child." And nothing in the world would stop him from bringing you to himself. I mean, you get people say these days, modern day testimonies, things like this: "I decided to follow Jesus. I chose to follow him." And that's true to a certain degree. We have to make a decision, don't we? We have to respond to the gospel. But here's the truth of this text, and the truth that's all over the Bible: we only choose him because he first chose us. We only love him because he first loved us. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, In other words, you would not have moved towards God unless he first moved towards you. Again, look at the language of verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Beautiful words for the Christian. Didn't choose you or me because we were good, or because we were righteous, or because we were nice, or because we were loving people, or because we were better than anyone else. Because we were none of those things. We were bitter, we were angry, we were proud, we were stupid people, just like everyone else on planet Earth. We were sinners by birth under God's wrath, but he predestined us. He predetermined us that we would be his because of his love. Not because of us, because of his love. God puts it in this way in Deuteronomy 7 about the people of Israel. It was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you. He chose us, that means freely. He chose us willingly. He chose us joyfully. He chose us in love. Despite who we are, despite what we would have done and what we do. You see, we don't come away from this passage saying, oh, I'm one of the chosen ones. I'm really special, I am. Because God has chosen me. We come away from this passage saying this, I cannot believe that God has chosen me knowing who I am. Again, Paul says at the end of verse 5, he did this according to the purpose of his will. In other words, there is no mistake. It's not like our Father in heaven got the adoption papers wrong. He looked into eternity, he chose us, and he adopted us. He moved heaven and earth literally to make us his by sending his Son into the world and then sending his Spirit to draw us to himself. We are God's people this morning, not because of chance, not because of luck, not because of fate, because none of those things exist, but because of God's perfect, good, sovereign pleasure. Now, Christians get a bit funny about this doctrine, don't they? Probably some of us this morning are getting a bit funny about this doctrine in our heads. People get offended and say, oh, you're not one of those Calvinist people, are you? Not one of them ones. Well, yes, we are. But not because some dead guy said it. Because the Bible teaches it. This is not something you can really argue with. Just look at the passage again. God the Father is the source of every verb in this text. Every doing word is said of God the Father, not of us. We are not even mentioned. Our response isn't even mentioned until verse 13. There is no doubt in this text who the source of our salvation is, and it's not us. He predestined. He purposed before the world began. Do not let your emotions take you away from the glorious fact that you would not have chosen God unless he first chose you. And that should humble us this morning, shouldn't it? That should humble us. It should remind us that we do not deserve anything from God, and yet he has blessed us so richly. I was reading a biography this week. It's called Gay Girl, Good God. Basically, a lady who was a lesbian who's become a Christian. And she writes this in her conversion testimony. She says this, Who gave Mercy my address? Who told Mercy how to get into my room? On its way down the hall, shouldn't the smell of idols kept it from moving any closer? In other words, does God not know who I am? Does God not know what I've done? Does God not know the things I think? Does God not know the things I say? Does God not know how deeply sinful I am? Well, the glorious answer to this text is yes, he does. He knows exactly who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that you will do because he knows all things and yet he still chose you. That's grace. That's grace. The choice was out of your hands before you were even born. And that should humble us. We have nothing to boast about, do we? We have absolutely nothing to boast about. You can't pat yourself on the back for your salvation. Jesus brought it and bought it for you. The Spirit of God applied it to your life. You're not in it. Yes, you responded in faith. But it was God who did the work. We are nothing. So that should lead to praise, shouldn't it? How could you, the sovereign God of all history, almighty creator, wonderful father, choose me, lowly, sinful me? Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. First, we've been chosen. Secondly, Paul goes on to say that we've been, as Christians this morning, we have been forgiven in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. But did you notice how these blessings came to us? They came to us in Christ. It's repeated throughout this text. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4. Even though he chose us in him, that's in Jesus. Verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 10, the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Verse 11, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. In other words, every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms comes to us through one source. Comes to us through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can receive salvation. Through his one act in history on the cross. One person. You cannot be blessed by God outside of Christ. It's not possible. There's only one place you can receive the blessings of God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul focuses in verse 7 on two of the blessings we receive if we are Christians this morning. He says, we, firstly, have redemption through his blood. What does that word mean, redemption? Well, the word redemption was used in connection to the slave trade. If someone got into too much debt, they had to sell themselves into slavery to a master. And the only way that they could be freed is if someone came in and paid the ransom price or the redemption price to free them or set them free. They would buy them out of slavery and they would redeem them. That's what the sense of the word is here. Well, as Christians, before we were Christians, we were enslaved to sin, Satan, and death. And yet Jesus has brought us back by his blood poured out on the cross. And the Bible says in this text that he brought us from sin and Satan and death, and he's brought us into something. He's brought us into his family. Do you notice that word in verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption. For adoption. And adoption is a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the gospel and what the Lord has done. I was talking to Gracie and Regan this week. It's great to have them over. They're over for dinner. And they've adopted a little girl from China. And they were telling me about the adoption process, and they said they had lots of profiles and they could have chosen a number of different children, but they were led to this child. They prayed for her before she came to their house. They then packed a suitcase full of clothes for her, went over to China to meet her and bring her back to their home. Not only that, she became part of their family. They love her in the same way that they love their biological children. And isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? That little girl didn't do anything to deserve to be chosen. They didn't have to choose her, but they did. That's grace, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus does for us. The Father says, I want this man or I want this woman to be mine. I want them to be part of my family. So the Son says, well, I'm going to go down to earth. I'm going to pay for that person by my death on the cross. And the Spirit says, well, I'm going to draw him to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to make them part of my family. In other words, he chose us. And then he prayed for us. He loved us. He went after us and searched after us. He packed our suitcases. He died for us. He redeemed us and he made us his. We are redeemed, brought back, and brought into God's family. Not a work from ourselves, but a work totally of God. Not only that, but once we are redeemed and we've trusted in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Is that in verse 7? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Don't know about you, but when I was younger, I used to have to say the Lord's Prayer at school. And we always had the old language. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I didn't know what it meant when I was a school child. I knew it was connection with sin. But that old word trespass means law-breaking. Law-breaking. Paul says that all our law-breaking against God has been forgiven in Christ. All the ways that we have sinned, past, present, and future, are forgiven in the Lord Jesus. In other words, every sin we've ever committed, will ever commit, is washed away by the blood of Christ. And sometimes we think, don't we, when we think about our lives, God can't really forgive me, can he? He's not really forgiven me. I know he says he has, but he really hasn't, has he? And we take ourselves into a courtroom, don't we, each week. God's the judge, we sit before him, Satan's the accuser, and we bring up our sins before him, don't we? I've been proud this week. I've lied, I've lusted, I failed to share the gospel, I missed a quiet time, didn't pray as I should have done. Or we think about our past, don't we? We meditate on our past and we think of all the awful things that we've done. The way that we've disrespected our bodies. The things that we've done to other people. The things that we have thought. Awful things that we've thought. The disrespect that we've shown to friends, family, even when we've been Christians, church members. And sometimes as you think about your sin, I don't know if you feel like this, you ever just feel dirty. Just feel full of shame, and you just feel full of guilt before the Lord. But the whole point of the cross of Christ is this, that he knew all those things. He knew them all, and he knows what you're going to do, and yet he still died for you. We are not forgiven because of ourselves. We are forgiven because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to remember this. Jesus, the Son of God, is infinite. That means his blood is infinite. And that means that he can bring infinite forgiveness. One writer puts it this way: God puts our sins out of his remembrance and he drowns them in the depths of the sea. In Christ, they're out of his God's remembrance, does not remember them anymore. He blots them out. They're at the bottom of a sea. What do? We go to the bottom of the sea and we drag them back out again. We say, God, you haven't forgiven this one, have you? Or this one over here. God says, yes. They're at the deepest, darkest point of the sea. In other words, his forgiveness is absolute. And when we fail to accept the forgiveness that we have in Christ, you know what we're saying? We're saying this to God. Your son's sacrifice is not enough. But it was. What did Jesus say on the cross? And Benny, we're talking about this week. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. It is paid for. You do not bear your sins anymore because Christ took them on himself. And this, again, was not done because we're geezers, because we're good people. This was done because of God's infinite and perfect and beautiful grace. Look at verse 7. I love the way that he puts it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. I don't know if you used to watch MTV Cribs. Anyone used to watch that? Some of us watched it. Sorry, yeah, I was a bit of a sinner as a teenager. I used to watch MTV Cribs. But it's amazing to see these houses. You get a celebrity, basically. They take you around their house, and they've got amazing technology, big TVs. They've got big cars. They've got cinema rooms. They've got swimming pools. They've got usually their own basketball pitches, football pitches. The lot, don't they? Lavish, lavish lifestyles. Well, God has been lavish in his love towards us. In fact, he has been reckless in his grace towards us. He's not just given us a little bit of grace, a little bit of a peppering of grace. He has poured grace upon grace upon grace on our lives. Rockefeller was a man who was mega rich. Apparently, he was the richest man ever to come out of America. An oil tycoon, his wealth was estimated at $336 billion. Don't even know what you do with that amount of money. Probably sleep on it. But near the end of his life, there's this picture of Rockefeller. He's outside a church, and he's handing this poor little boy a dime. A dime. Could give this poor little boy, a house. Could give him a car. Could give him an education, but he's giving him a little penny. Nothing. Out of the riches of his grace, he could have given him lots. But he gave him a dime. Well, God is richer than Rockefeller, and he doesn't give us a dime, doesn't give us a penny, he gives us his son. Doesn't give us a dime, doesn't give us a penny, he gives us his spirit. He is our rich, loving, gracious, forgiving father. He is not stingy in any way, shape, or form. He has not held anything back from us, but has given us his all so that we might be forgiven and redeemed and part of his family. And that, again, should bring praise to our lips, shouldn't it? There are many people in this world who are holding on to their past. There are many people in this world, and we see it in our community every day, with their heads low and bowed, feeling guilt and shame and burdened by the weight of their sin. It's like a boulder on their back, isn't it? Some people are just hunched over like that. Not because of age, but just because they're feeling the guilt and the shame of their lives. They try and pop it with pills to try and make it go away. But the ghosts of their past just suffocate them again and again and again. But here's the hope that we have as Christians and that we can hold out to others. When we trust in him, he takes that guilt and he takes that shame and he throws it in the bottom of the sea. And that brings us joy and peace, doesn't it? That's what we should have as Christians, joy abounding. What have we to complain about in this world? What have we to grumble about in this world? What have we to complain about as Christians? We have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to grumble about. Because of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been restored. We have been ransomed. There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who have been plunged beneath that flood have lost all their guilty stains. So as we look up at Christ and we see his death on the cross, we can praise him, can't we? We can praise him for what he has done for us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, let me remind you of your state before God. If you have not trusted in Christ, repented of your sins, then your sins aren't forgiven. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus and trust in Christ. And have all your sins washed away. Finally, Paul says, we have security. We have security. Verse 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul says that through Jesus, we now know the mystery of God's will. This was hidden in the Old Testament saints. The people tried to work it out. The disciples were scratching their head before the resurrection, not working out what's going on. But we know his will. We know the mystery of his plan of salvation. What is it? God is uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. What does that mean? Well, history is moving somewhere. History is moving somewhere. There is a plan. It is moving to a day when we will worship King Jesus forever. There'll be a day when everything will make sense as we bow the knee to Jesus. The world will burn up, it'll be recreated new, and God will be among his people. Heaven and earth will have met in Christ, and we'll worship the Lamb forever. That is where we are heading as Christians. That is what we have to look forward to, the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 11 says it like this, we've obtained an inheritance. Peter says this, an inheritance that will never spoil, fade, or be defiled, kept in heaven for you. And we know that this plan is secure. We know that we're heading to heaven 100% because we have been sealed with his Spirit. That's what he says in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That moment the Lord opened your eyes and we trusted in Christ, and we believed upon him, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, came to make his home in us. He seals us. It's like when a king or queen used to send a letter to someone, they would seal the letter with their stamp. That would make the person know that this was from the king or queen. This was an important letter they were going to get. It was a real deal. Well, God's stamp on us is his Spirit. It's himself. God stamps us with his Spirit and says, he is mine. God stamps us with his Spirit and says, she is mine. Paul puts it another way in verse 14. He says, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance to come. It's like when you buy a house. Before you get the keys, you've got to pay for the house, don't you? Put the down payment on. Once the money's gone across and they've seen it's gone across, you get the keys. The Spirit of God is a down payment on the house to come. He's paid the money across. He's basically given us the keys. And he said, heaven's there for you. It's come in. There's a room for you prepared in that mansion. You don't have to do anything. And the Spirit is a seal. We have eternal security today. If we are in Christ and filled with the Spirit. And so the question is for us again, what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear as Christians? What do we as Christians have to worry about? We are heading towards our eternal home. The way is sorted, the planned, and the end is secure. All we have to do is praise him along the way. Worship him for all he has done. Because that's what we're going to do in eternity. So why not start now? And that is the way that we battle with fear, believe it or not. Anxiety and worries. Because as we praise God, from whom all blessings flow, it drowns out our anxieties. As we praise him for all that he has done for us, our anxieties fade into the background. As we praise him, our concerns become small in the light of the eternity. As I'm saying that, some people are thinking, well, he doesn't know about my circumstances. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Paul can't be serious. Andy can't be serious here. My circumstances are too bad. My worries are too big. God doesn't know about them. He won't sort them out. But do you know where Paul is writing this letter from? Do you know where Paul's writing this letter from? Not writing it from a mansion. He's writing it from prison. Where he is handcuffed to a Roman guard, night and day, in a dark, dank, moldy prison. No flat screen TVs, no pool tables like today, no free square meals a day and a shower. He's in a moldy, dark prison cell handcuffed to a Roman soldier. And yet, what was he doing? Not complaining about his circumstances. He's not grumbling about what's going on. He's not fearful about what's going to happen, even though he's going to die. What's he doing? He's on his knees. He's looking back and saying, God chose me before eternity. God's forgiven me in Christ today. I have his spirit and I've got eternal security to come. See, the problem with us as Christians is not that our circumstances are too difficult, but that our horizons are too narrow. Not that our circumstances are too difficult, but that our horizons are too narrow. We're so focused on ourselves. Sin has so bent us inwards. And our little circumstances that we're going through, which are important to God. But we forget how big and how great and how wonderful our salvation is. See, whatever's going in our lives today, whatever's happening, whatever situation we are going through, we can praise God. You see that repeated phrase in that text? This has all been done to the praise of his glorious grace. We didn't choose ourselves. We didn't die for ourselves. We didn't seal ourselves. All the blessings in the heavenly realms comes to us as a gift of his grace towards us. God is no man's debtor. He doesn't owe us anything. He's done all things for us. So all we can do is praise, because that's what we've been created to do. We live to praise him and cause others to praise him in the way that we live, in that we praise him. Everything comes from God, and so everything goes back to God. The gospel turns us from inside out, from our selfish, self-centered little worlds, to praise his glorious grace. It moves us from going up the motorway on the wrong way to joining with the heavenly host and where all eternity is heading, praising Jesus. Forever. Praise the Father this morning that he's chosen us. Praise the Father that he has predestined us. Praise the Father that he has adopted us. Praise the Son that he has redeemed us. Praise the Son for his forgiveness. Praise the Son for our inheritance. And praise the Spirit that he has sealed us. Praise the Spirit that he guarantees our inheritance to come. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.